Morning. I just again want to thank the teens for all their hard work yesterday. You guys did a phenomenal job. Sorry I had to bail on you. Work called me in. The one time I'm on call in the 2.5 months I've been there just happened to be yesterday. But you guys raised $260 yesterday.
Amen.
And there's some more contributions, donations already in the bucket, so maybe we can get up to 300, maybe over. What a blessing. That was what we prayed for, that it'd be profitable, and it was. So somebody who couldn't go to camp might be able to go to camp this year or be able to help out with some of the expenses of it. So, amen for that. And before we get started here this morning, I also like to make an announcement that you all have been praying for my brother-in-law, Justin Oakley, who was my sister's husband. He's lost. He was lost. As of Friday night, he's no longer Catholic. He's a born-again Christian. So amen for that. That's a blessing. So I thank the Lord for that. Well, let's get started with prayer, and then we'll turn into the scriptures and try and teach you something here this morning. Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to come here and gather together in your name and under your book. And just thank you for the goodness that you provided to us, Father, throughout this week. Pray for the week to come. You'd give us the wisdom and understanding that we need, the guidance, the comfort, Lord, and just give us the right hearts to talk to those people that need it. And just bless this time now and bring those who are traveling here safely. Pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So Dad's going through 2 Thessalonians, as I am also doing that in the teen class. And I didn't want to get in on his teaching, so I'm going to do something different this morning. Something that, well, let's just start. 2 Timothy 2:15. Let's run a couple scriptures here this morning. You know this. We can all pretty much memorize it. But let's look at it. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God." Yes, Vlad, I just remembered. I'm sorry. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, now that you're all probably there, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Turn to John 5:39. The word of truth. Studying. Studying what? The word of truth. What is the word of truth? John 5:39. Very familiar scripture once again. You all have it memorized for the most part. And if you don't, you should. John 5:39. "Search the scriptures. For in them you think ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me." Acts 17:11 says, "Search them daily." Search the scriptures. Well, what is the scriptures? What is the words of truth? Matthew 22:29, you have to turn there, it says, "Jesus answered and said unto them, Ye do err, not knowing these scriptures, nor the power of God." Again, I asked myself and have asked others, what are the scriptures? And then Luke 24:45, "Then open their understanding, they that might understand these scriptures." Romans 15:4 says, "The scriptures bring hope." 1 Corinthians 15:3 says, "According to the Scriptures," speaking of the gospel, the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, according to the Scriptures. And then in 2 Timothy 3:15, "The Scriptures make you wise unto salvation." And you know that Romans 10, verse 17 says, "Then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." What is the words of truth? What are the words of truth? What is the Word of God? What are the Scriptures? With all the Bibles out there that are being circulated and sold in the Christian bookstores, what are the Scriptures? Can there really be that many different Scriptures? Can there be that many different renditions of the Scriptures? And I say that, no, there cannot. And as you are a church here that stands so firmly upon the King James Bible, I'm probably teaching or speaking a lesson this morning of something you already know about. But there are some new people who have come in who may not know all this. And this is just something that's near and dear to my heart, which is the book. That's why it's on the front of my window, my windshield on my truck, AV 1611. I wouldn't be standing here today if it wasn't for that book. I would have no purpose of living at all, if it wasn't for that book. It gives me life. It gives me a reason to live. And so I want to speak this morning. I want to brag on God. I want to talk a little bit about His Scriptures. I want to explain to you this morning if maybe you are as I am, and I just knew that that book was the right book. But until I went to PBI, I wasn't really certain why I knew that or why I believed that. And being down there and being engrossed in the Scriptures helped to shine some light on that subject for me. So maybe I can do that here this morning. The question is, what is the Word of God? Because here is a book that is unlike any other book, correct? For many reasons, Hebrews 4:12 says what? It is quick and powerful. You cannot say that about any other book out there. There isn't a single one. Quick means alive. It means it's alive. The book is alive. Can you grasp your mind around that? I cannot. The book is alive, and it is powerful. Mark 13:31, another characteristic that is limited to just this book, it is eternal. Mark 13:31 says the book is eternal. No other book is eternal. This book is eternal. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but these words shall not ever pass away. Psalms 12:6 and 7, as well as Proverbs 30, verse 5, says they are pure. This is a pure book, unlike any other book. There are some great books out there. Sam Gipp has written some great books. Dr. Ruckman has written some great books. Kyle's writing a book. Those books are not pure. There's nothing pure about those books. Good books, but it's not pure words. Pure words, right here. And in John 17:17 says it is truth. And there is some truth in those other books, and you'll find historical truth in Encyclopedia Britannica. You're going to find truth throughout other books, but this is truth, okay? It is a book that is living in Jeremiah 2:13. It is a book that gives life in 1 Timothy 1:16, John 5:39, and 1 John 5:11. A man can read this book from cover to cover, and you can all relate to this. You can read it 10 times. You can read it 100 times. You can read it 1,000 times. You know what's going to happen? Every time you dive back into it, you're going to see something you never saw before. You read any novel out there one time through, and you got it. That's it. You got everything that's in there to be gotten. You read this 1,000 times through, you're going to always miss stuff. And the next time you're going to go into it, it's going to shine some more light on a different topic that you had not seen before. That's an amazing thing. Unlike any other book out there, this is the words of God. It is a book that people have died for. There's a book of history and a book of math and a book of science, a book of adventure, a book of... It's got some violence in it. It's got battles in it. It's got love. The book of love. And it is the King James Bible. And it is the very words of God. And I will stand upon that till the day that I die. Now I want to explain to you why I believe that. Why I believe the King James Bible is a singular verb, is the words of God. Plural words. It is the words of God. For one, it's what I got saved with. It's the first. Now, some people I know were not as fortunate as I was. I think I remember talking to Brother Caribou. I don't think he started with a King James Bible. I know Brother Angusef didn't. I know a good brother of mine that graduated, Brother Dingus. He graduated a year before I did. He also did not. He started with the NIV. Now, there is some light, as minuscule as it is within that book. There is some truth within that book, in any of those false Bibles, because that's what they are. They're false Bibles. They're not the Bible. So Brother Dingus, unfortunately, had to start off memorizing Scripture from an NIV. And then he found out that King James was it. And even to this day, he'll be quoting Scripture, and sometimes he stumbles up on an NIV verse, and it just falls out sometimes. It's a bad habit. I mean, he spent so many years within that book, thinking it was the right one. Brother Angusef had an NIV, got a hold of Gail Ripplinger's stuff, and that's how he got introduced to Dr. Ruckman, was through Gail Ripplinger's book. So it's a book I got saved with at 10 years old through VBS. I was saved, scared to death of hell, realized I was a sinner in need of a Savior. And stayed in a good school, a Baptist school, stayed in a good church for 5 years, and just King James, King James, King James. So I was very fortunate to have that. But it was what I got saved with, so I just stuck with it. To be honest with you, I didn't even know there was an issue out there. It was the only book I ever had beside my bed. It was the only book I ever carried out with me on visitation. It was the only book I took to church. I didn't know there was other Bibles out there even to begin with. I didn't know there was an issue called the King James, you know, Bible issue. And honestly, it wasn't until I went to jail and couldn't get my hands on a King James Bible. Within that whole jail cell, within that whole building, there was not one King James Bible I could find. And they would not allow me to have anything brought in. I couldn't get someone to bring me in. Even a plastic wrapped, never unopened King James Bible, they wouldn't allow it. So what I had to do is I had to use what they had, which was an NIV Bible. And you know what I found out? It's dead. That is one dead book. I did not... Yeah, it was then that I realized the difference between the power and the words. Because as I was reading it, I was just like, it's missing something. I'm reading it and I'm getting some, you know, the story of Noah, story of Samson. I'm getting the stories, but I'm not getting the power, the conviction, the way the Holy Spirit talks to me when I read this. So I read it from cover to cover while I was there, and it was just reading it to read it because I couldn't get my hands on anything else. I realized then, really, Lord really showed something to me then that this is a powerful book. To me, it was a no-brainer. Because as I know, there is one faith, one baptism, one truth, one God. There are many gods, but there's only one almighty holy God, right? One Christ, although there are many antichrists, but one Christ. So to me, it's logical and common sense and a no-brainer that there's got to be one book. How would there be many books? There's not. There is but one book. And the problem that I found out is that these people out there, to me, they're almost like annoying teenagers who just want to argue to argue. And even some annoying grown-ups who just want to argue to argue. The sky is blue. It looks green. Why do you got to go there? It's blue, man. It's blue. The water's cool. I think it's warm. My fist is hard. You keep it up and you're going to feel it. No, it's just solid. Come on. They just argue just to argue. They just got that spirit about them. And that's what a lot of that is. They know the King James Bible is the truth, but they just want to argue about something. Now this is something I haven't told anybody, but Kyle had the stroke. And Kyle's doing a great work. He's writing a book. And I've had the privilege to be able to read some of that, quite a bit of it actually. And it is an amazing work. Okay? And because there are people out there who like to argue just to argue, because there are scholars out there, because there are Bible rejectors and Bible correctors out there, he's had the opportunity to write this book, and that's what he's writing it for. And it is going to be a phenomenal thing to be in the home of every Christian. It's a great book. And I thought that when he had the stroke, one of the first things I thought of was that it was as if the devil was walking to and fro in the earth. And he says, I found this man, Kyle Stevens, who's writing a book. And God, I don't think he's going to finish this book. And God says, he's going to finish the book. He's my son. He's going to finish it. No, he's not going to finish it. Well, let's see if he's going to finish it. And as if it was with Job, sort of kind of just struck him with a stroke to see if he's going to finish it or not. Because I believe that maybe some of that stroke has to do with that book. I really believe it. Because it is that good of a book. And he's having to write it because people no longer stand upon the words of God. They are out of his homes and out of the schools and out of the churches and out of the pulpits. And to me, it's a no-brainer. Point number two, why I believe that this book is the words of God is because it has the power and it has the evidence. As we said before, it is quick and powerful. Now, where does man's power come from? Some would say it comes from the spirit. Some would say it comes from the soul. Some would call that your chi. An interesting thing I saw on PBI, Dr. Ruckman did this demonstration, Preachers and His Problems, and he was talking about some of the things that a pastor will go through, and you're going to come across spiritual warfare. You're going to come across these issues. And he shows us this demonstration with the chi. And what he does is he finds the two biggest men in our class, and he has them each stand on one side, and they each grab an arm like this. Little old Dr. Ruckman, he's 5'6", 170, soaking wet. And they each grab an arm, and they says, okay, lift me up. And they go, boom, and set him right back down, like a little child. Boom, and set him down. He says, now give me a second, okay? When I nod, try and do it again. So he waits, and he nods. And they go, and their faces turn red. They could not get that man off the ground, not an inch. They just, before, lifted him a foot. They could not lift him. And Doc was able to take the chi, that energy, and reach down. That energy is down in here. What it is the power isn't necessarily the chi, but it is the breath of God, right? And God had formed man out of the dust of the ground. And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. If you take away his breath, what have you done? You've rendered him absolutely powerless. His power is in his breath. God breathed upon this book, upon these scriptures, upon the holy scriptures. That is why, number one reason, that the book is powerful. It is also powerful because 2 Timothy 3:15 says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And if you look there and turn to it in 2 Timothy 3:15 and 16, 2 Timothy 3:15 and 16, power is in the breath. God breathed upon the Scriptures. So that makes it, this doesn't belong up here, does it? Solid, washable marker, people does. 2 Timothy 3:15 and 16. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. Well, how could he have had the originals right then and there? He wasn't reading. They didn't have the originals in his home. But they say the originals are the scriptures. That's the only scriptures, is the originals. But he's reading right here and he says, thou hast from a child known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So all scripture is inspiration of God. I here hold in my hand scripture. Therefore it is the inspiration of God, given by inspiration of God. The inspiration is the breathing. God breathed. Were the translators of this Bible inspired? They confess that they are not, that they were not. But that does not mean that they were not. That does not mean that this book was not. What they did is an amazing work. And they presented to me a perfect book. I'm going to explain to you why it is perfect. Okay? This book is inspired because of the breath of God. Did he breathe upon these very pages? For me to say so, I cannot, because I don't have the fact to be able to back it up. But what I can show you is what the Scripture said. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. I hold in my hand Scriptures. Therefore, it is given by inspiration of God. 2 Peter 1:18 through 21 says, let's turn there. 2 Peter. I'm not going to stand and argue with them about that. I have what the Scriptures say. That's my final authority on all matters of life. When someone says something, I'll take them to the Scriptures. If it goes along with what they say, then I'll agree. If it goes against what they say, then I'll disagree, because the Scriptures say it. And if I don't have an answer and I don't fully understand the Scriptures, I'm just going to give you the Scripture, because that's all I can give you. 2 Peter, I'm looking at 1 Peter, but it is 2 Peter, chapter 1, 18. And this voice, which came from heaven, this is the voice of God, we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, more sure than the very words of God, than the very voice of God. We have a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The translators were moved by the Holy Ghost when they translated this Bible. And I believe that. And I have a more sure word of prophecy because of it. Jeremiah 36:1-32, you have to turn there, but it speaks of Baruch and Jeremiah there, and how Jeremiah speaks the words. God speaks them to Jeremiah. Jeremiah speaks them to Baruch, and Baruch writes them. And then he's told to throw it out. And then it gets burnt up. The guy reading it, he doesn't like what he reads, so he tears it up and burns it up. So it's gone. And God says, let's do it again. Double inspiration is what it's called. Okay? So God speaks to Jeremiah. Jeremiah speaks again. Baruch writes it again. And it says even more words were added unto. So we got even more the second time than they had the first time. And we with the King James Bible have more now the second time around than they had the first time. You read the Greek and the Hebrew, this is a superior book because it shines more light. Kyle's book shows a lot of that and how it does it also, actually. And what it does is they weren't exactly sitting in the dark, but it was sort of a very dim light that was in the room. And you take these scriptures and the way the English language is so superior, and it just turns on a floodlight. And now you can see everything. We benefit a lot. The evidence. I want to show you a little bit about the evidence. There are things you can do that you cannot do with the Greek and the Hebrew that you can do with the English. For example, you can't sing Greek and Hebrew very well. It's not a language that flows too smoothly. But we have an English language in which you can put all the Psalms and a lot of the Proverbs, a lot of those things, to some piano music, and it just flows beautifully. You don't even have to have the accompaniment. You can just sing it. And it just flows. And you know what that helps does? It helps you to memorize it a lot easier. It makes memorization a lot easier. It gets down in your heart, gets in your mind, it gets down into your heart. That's something you can't do with the Greek and the Hebrew. Something else you can't do is it's not divided numerically into verses. It just all kind of flows. In the Hebrew especially, starting from the right to the left, you just keep reading and reading and reading and reading. And it's just, there's no numerics to it. There isn't verse 1, verse 2, verse 3 like the King James has. Another thing you can't do is you don't necessarily have the proper punctuation or pronouns or articles that you can get with the King James Bible. There's just so much that we benefit because of this book. We have so much more light than they have. There's things that they could not do that we can. We live in a very privileged age. Now, this is, I'm not a mathematician by nearly any means. Not like this, I think his name is David something or other. The guy looks at pi one time. One time he looks at pi. And what do? For the next 5 hours, he quotes back to them 20,000 numbers of pi after looking at it one time. That is a genius of a mind. And I'm by no means even a fraction of that. I got, 3.164? That's all I got. That's it. Stops right there. Amen. But I do like numbers because I appreciate them because they're perfect. And I like perfection. I like things that are perfect. And numbers are perfect. In the schools now, they'll say, well, is it? 2 plus 2 is 4.
Well, is it?
Yeah, it is. Are you sure? Yeah, I'm pretty sure. 2, 2, 1, 2, 3, 4. 4. Got it. Well, truth is relative. No, it's perfect. It's 4. So when I look at the Bible and some of the things that are in it, I like the number part. Look at John 13:26 real quick. This is the evidence as to why I believe that the King James Bible is the words of God. God, being a perfect God, uses numbers a lot because numbers are perfect. But he also does some other interesting things, which I believe are no means coincidence. John 13, look at verse 26. Here we have, Jesus answered, "He it is to whom I shall give sop." Now some of you know this. This is not an original from me, but I do like it. Sop. To him I give sop. This is speaking of, right, Judas Iscariot, correct? The son of perdition. If you find in John 17:12, turn over to John 17:12. What you hear is he gives him some sop. All right, we know he's giving it to Judas Iscariot. We know of in John 17:12. Well, I was with them in the world. I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition. You can't do that with the Greek or the Hebrew. Sop. I just think that's an interesting thing. The Antichrist, Judas Iscariot, the son of perdition, was given some sop. Look here also. This is another thing I like about the English. You have here the name of Christ. See, here is Calvary. Can't do that with the Hebrew or the Greek. Another one. Turn it to 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way escape, that ye may be able to bear it. So what you have here is a temptation. You have the word tempt. Now in my opinion, if you start it with Calvary and you end it with Calvary, everything's made possible. God will provide a way. If you start it with Calvary and you end it with Calvary, you're going to be all right through the middle. You can't do that with the Greek or the Hebrew. I like the English. Now for some of the numbers. Look at Psalm 16:11. On the other hand, get Proverbs 16:11. Coincidence? I think not. Psalms 16, verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures evermore. Thou will show me the path of life. What does this book do? Does it not show you the path of life? The King James 16:11 Bible, does it or does it not show you the path of life? It does. It shows you to life. It shows you to Christ. I would not know Christ if it was not for this Bible. This is the path of life. Look at also Proverbs 16:11. A just weight and balance are the Lord's. All the weights of the bag are His work. This is the weights. This is the bag. This is His works. Coincidence? Nope. A just weight and balance are the Lord's. A false balance is an abomination unto the Lord, it says. This is a just weight. This has got more. This is how I figured out why I asked myself, how does Dr. Ruckman do it? Honestly, how does a pastor, a father, a husband, a teacher, a writer, he writes for the bulletin, how does he do it? He travels around. How does he do it all? And still maintain some sanity. No, just kidding. He's got it all still. He's doing great. But how does he do it? How does a man stay balanced and do all that and still enjoy playing hockey and going fishing and talking and having dogs? I go to work for 8 hours, play with my kid, I'm done. That's it. That's my day. Spent. How does he do all that stuff? Because this is a just weight and a balance, and it gives him that balance. Proverbs 16:11. Here's another one. Look at Exodus 9:17. And then on the other hand, get Romans 9:16. Exodus 9:17, Romans 9:16. Exodus 9:17. As yet, let's start 9:16 rather. And in every deed, and in very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up. This is God speaking. For to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. So the point there is that God is speaking in Exodus 9:17. Turn to Romans, or 9:16 rather. Romans 9:17 says, let's start in verse 16. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up. So what you have is a quotation from Exodus, and it says the Scripture saith. So what you have here in Exodus 9:16, correct? Okay. What is Exodus? Genesis, Exodus. Second book of the Bible. Okay. 9:16. Then you have in Romans, Acts is the transitional book, right? So let's the Gospels are actually more, have a lot of Old Testament in it. So in my opinion, Romans is basically the second book of the New Testament. Second book, 9:17. You have God speaking, and you have the Scriptures speaking. There's just so much relation there. God is the Scriptures, and the Scriptures is God. So when you put this book on your floor and allow it to collect dust, I'm not saying that you've just put God on the floor, but you need to hold this book up in reverence and holiness. It is a holy Bible. Don't forget that first part written on the cover of your Bible. It is holy. Remember that. God is holy. Another one. Romans 6:23. You turn there if you like. You know the Scriptures and what it says. Romans 6. Again, I like the numbers. I just think it's an interesting thing that God would use the numbers as much as He does. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. 2 + 3 = 5. Which means what? Number 5 is the number of death, correct? Okay. 6 + 2 = 8. 6 + 3 = 9. How do you, when you take someone and you're running them through Romans Road and you're on visitation with them, what do you follow up Romans 6:23 with? Romans 5:8 and 9. Do you not? I always do. I like the way the Lord set that up. Another one He did that with, Romans 3:23, right? Again, you have 3 + 2 = 5, 3 - 2 = 1, 3 - 3 = 0. How do you follow up 5:23? always follow it up with 5:10. 5:10. Romans 5:10. Just little things that kind of just jump out at me sometimes while I'm reading. Turn to Acts 1:8. And there's some other things I've tried. You know, I'm reading along. I see that there's numbers involved. And I'll try and, you know, work the number scheme out. If it doesn't fit it, I don't force it. Don't force it. You don't come up with a theory or an idea or a doctrine or something and then try and twist the scriptures, because that's what religion is it not? Joseph Smith, Muhammad, they all have read the scriptures, come up with their own concoction, and then distort the scriptures to fit their religion. Don't do it. It's not worth it. Just go along with what the book says. It's okay to be wrong. I get used to it. Especially living with a college graduate. I'm a high school dropout. I'm just kidding, hon. She has a lot of patience with me. Acts 1:8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Acts 1:8. 1 times 8 equals 8. What is 8? New beginnings, right? Okay? And ye shall receive, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. What is that new beginnings? What is a new birth? What is born again? Dibidoop. New birth. Okay? 1 plus 8 equals 9. Which is what? Fruit. Fruit of the Spirit, right? Fruit. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon ye, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. The fruit is the Holy Spirit coming upon you and you being a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And what else do you have? You have Judea, right? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts. Those are four areas. Now, this is my idea. So take it or leave it. But I'm going to stand upon it because I studied it out and I think it's correct. Number 4, I believe, is word. Or bread. But the word is bread, is it not? Okay? And I'm going to show you why I believe that. But you have here within verse 1 through 8, you have numbers. Okay? And you have Judea, Jerusalem, Samaria, and the uttermost part. That is 4. Now, if you will turn and look in Luke 4:4, now in order for 4 to be word or bread, there has to be enough scripture to go along with this. Luke 4:4, and Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." So within Luke 4:4, you have word and bread both showing up. Okay. I also have on the show table, right? What do you got? 6 loaves. Okay. Which represent 66 books, which is the words of God. Right. Okay? So you've got the bread and the word going together. 4, the number 4. I think someone else has it as earth. I don't know. I don't know about that. But I do believe it is word. I also have in Genesis chapter 1, what does God create on the 4th day? He creates light. What are these scriptures? They are light. Okay? In Revelations 4:11, you have, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things. And for Thy pleasure they are and were created." 4 times 11 equals 44. Number showing up twice. To me, that is double the word. Word. Because what pleases God more than anything else is for a Christian or an individual to get into that book and trust it and believe it. For thou art created for pleasure. That's it. Okay? And then you also have, you have 4 plus 4 being the new beginnings, which is 8. Which once again, we have the new beginnings. What pleases God more than anything else? For someone to receive Jesus Christ as His Son and to receive eternal life. That pleases Him more than anything. And then to follow Him and believe Him and to trust Him. And then if you take quick, powerful, sharp, and piercing, right? For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing soul. So you got 4 that describes what the Word is once again. So I think 4 is Word, okay? And if you take a spin-off of Revelations 4:11 with the numbers, and you'll find this now that you've seen it, once you start to study and you find the references, you're going to find this correlation within the numbers that helps you remember what the reference is a lot more, and I think the Lord did that on purpose. For example, here's one, 4:11, for your purpose is to please God. Well, what pleases God the most? Faith. Where do you go? From 4:11, you go to Hebrews 11, verse 1 and 6. It defines what faith is, and it tells you without faith it is impossible to please God. So when you're studying it, you're going to find that relation. To me, that's evidence that the English is the right Bible, and that specifically this King James Bible is the one. Another thing right here, the phrase Word of God appears 48 times. I don't know. I think so. 48 times. 4 plus 8 is 12. 66 books. 6 plus 6 is 12. And then one last one on the evidence. And we could just keep doing this till the cows come home because it's plenty in there. Why do people even say that? You're a cow guy. Why do they say that? Job 20 verse 3. I don't even have any cows. I'm not waiting for them. 20 verse 3 of Job. Is that what it is? It's slow. Job 20. Look at Job 20. And we won't read the whole thing for sake of time. But if you scan down through here, then answered Zophar, the Naamathite, and said, therefore do my thoughts cause me to answer, and for this I make haste. Job 20, verse 3 now. I have heard the check of my reproach, and the spirit of my understanding causeth me to answer. Knowest thou not this of old, since man was placed upon earth, that the triumphing of the wicked is short? Who is the wicked one? Satan, Antichrist, the devil, right? The remaining verses, 6 through 28, 29, speak of the wicked one. And it says, though his excellence mount up to heavens, his head reach into the clouds, yet he shall... And I just, as I was reading through this, I saw this, he, his, him, over and over and over again appearing in the Scriptures. So I just started to count them. And I counted them over and over and over again. And every time I counted them, it came out to 66. Speaking of the wicked one, he, him, his, shows up 66 times within 23 verses. 2 times 3, 6. Coincidence? You know what I'm going to say. I think not. That's some of the evidence. And I believe that the Lord puts that in there on purpose, because numbers are perfect. Point number 3, as we move on here, it's the Bible that has got the 7-time purification. Now, my outline is the Bible has got, because I like that. It's got. There's probably a better word to use. It's the Bible that I got saved with. It's the Bible that has got the power and the evidence. And it's the Bible that has got the 7-time purification of Psalms 12, 6, and 7. One of the first portions of Scripture I ever memorized was this one, along with 1 John 4:10, and it has stuck with me ever since. Because to me, it is what I stand upon, and it is the evidence that I always use to people that want to try and tell me that there isn't a perfect Bible. How can you take just some of the promises of God and discard some of the others? How can you take some of the truths of God and discard some of the others? I was witnessing to a guy yesterday when I was tarping off a roof with him, and we got into talking, and this topic came up, and I was asking if he was a Christian. And he seemed to think he was, but then come to find out he just has a belief in God. You know that you can believe in God and still end up spending eternity in a fire, correct? Because you can. You have to receive Jesus Christ. So one of the things we got to talking about was he says, I just don't believe that New Testament. That just kind of threw me for a loop because usually it's the other way around. A lot of people like to believe the new and just kind of discard with the old and be done with it. But he believes the Old Testament. He doesn't believe the New Testament. Well, you can't just take some of the scriptures and pick what you want to believe and what you don't want to believe. You got to take it all because it's all truth. But in Psalms 12, 6 and 7, the words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Right? So, which one did he preserve it in? Because he has to preserve it in one. Seven-time purification, it speaks of in verse 6. Purified seven times. There has been a series of English translations throughout history, starting in the late 1300s, up until the 1611. And what you have is a purification process. You have John Wycliffe started it off, and in the early 1300s, the Morning Star of the Reformation is what he's known as, completed an English translation. And then William Tyndale followed it up. So you have a whole process, and this is what it is. And we can spend a whole lot of time just on this in itself, and maybe we'll do that one time. But I'll give you the seven-step purification, and maybe you can do some more research on your own for now. But I believe that the Scriptures are true, and I believe Psalms 12, 6, and 7 to be true. I believe that He did preserve it, and that He will keep it. Because He wants us to know about His Son, Jesus Christ. He wants us to know how to live holy and faithful, right? How is He going to do that? Well, He's got to do it through words. Well, He doesn't speak anymore, so He's got to get us a book so we can read it. And it has to be one book, for there is one faith, one truth, one baptism. And this is the book. Tyndale, number one. From him, it goes to Coverdale's translation. Okay? Number two. From him, you have the Matthews for the third. Four, you have the Great Bible. Five, you have the Geneva Bible. Six, the Bishop Bible. And seven, finally, our KJV 1611 Bible. This is a seven-step process, a purification process, to get into our hands a perfect book. Now, within this period of time, obviously there were other men who also translated some scriptures. But these ones really kind of kick-started a whole new, one guy sort of bettering the other guy or using better evidence and more manuscripts to get the work done. These are, as I have studied out, to be the seven purification process with those Bibles. If you have something else, I'm interested in hearing it. But it speaks of in Psalms 12, 7, that it, in 6, that it is a seven-step purification time, and thou shalt keep them and preserve them. Now my fourth topic, it's the Bible that has got the most fruit. We won't spend a whole lot of time here, but we know that this Bible, from the time it was published up until the late 1800s, early 1900s, saved, even to this day, has saved more souls and sent out more missionaries and started more truth. And in Matthew chapter 7, verse 16 and 20, it says, "And ye shall know them by their fruit." Okay? And again, 1611, 1 plus 6 plus 1 equals 9. Shall know them by their fruit. This is fruit. It is the fruit. Okay? It's never been copyrighted. It's interesting that a lady was knocking on my door a little while back. Her and her husband were out from a Baptist church in the area there in North St. Paul. And she says, "Do you have any prayer requests?" I thought that was kind of unique and different. But they were going about and taking prayer requests from people and praying for people. And we got to talking, and after about 10 minutes of standing at my doorstep talking, she hands me this little pamphlet, and because I just got done telling her how we like to get Scripture into the doors. Because that's what it is. Even Pastor has emphasized this, that no matter what happens out on visitation, if you can get a track in their hand, I don't think you realize just what a mighty thing you've done. Because it's not in your words and it's not in your ideas, but it's within the Scriptures that the power is. You don't even have to say anything. Good morning, boom, walk away. Because the power is what's in that Scripture, what's in that track. That Scripture, that track has Scripture within it. And the reason that those tracks can have Scripture in them, because the King James Bible was never copyrighted. So it's limitless and endless as to who can get the holy, perfect Scriptures. Now what she said to me was, she says, I'm sorry, it doesn't really have a whole lot of Scripture in it. And I says, well, I could use a King James Scripture. That was never copyrighted. Oh, yeah, there is that. Yeah, there is that. I said, well, that's where the power is at. That's what it is. It's in that Scripture. I mean, all your words and all your thoughts aren't going to do anything. It might make a change in their life. It might do something temporarily. It might lick a wound, but it's not going to do what it needs to do and get down into the heart and the soul and make the permanent change that needs to be made. It's in the Scriptures. It's got the most fruit. It is also, to this day, still the number one bestseller. To this day, it is still the number one bestseller of all books. Take a gander at how many books how many King James Bible has been sold. I didn't think it was quite this many, but 2.5 billion. Roughly 2.5. They're thinking even maybe a little bit more. While I was doing some research, just some other ones to throw at you. The Quran, number 3 of the bestseller books, most books sold. And you know the one that followed number 2? Quotations from Chairman Mao, The Little Red Book. Oh, okay. He only sold 108 million. 2.5 billion. The second best, only 800 million. Still on the top of the charts. Okay? Down at number 8, 9, and number 9 is the Book of Mormon, 150 million. Those were just fire starters, I was hoping, because that's all it's worth. Lord of the Rings, number 8. At least it beat out the Book of Mormon. It's about as helpful. It's about as full as much truth and as helpful. Jehovah's Witnesses, number 10. And then The Hobbit at number 13. So we've got them all beat still, even to this day. So that's a blessing to know that some people are still at least buying the books. And that's not even including the number of freebies that people are handed, you know? You get boxes and boxes of free King James Bibles and just pass them out. I mean, billions and billions of them out there. That's a blessing. Amen? You know what it also is? I'm closing here pretty quickly. I like this because it's the Bible that's got the right name. You know what the theme of the Bible is? A king and his kingdom. It's about Jesus Christ and his second advent and his return and setting up his kingdom. So isn't it great that the perfect Word of God, the right Bible, just coincidentally has the word king in it? I think that's fantastic. It's pretty exciting. The King James Bible, a book about a king. Amen? It's got the right name. King James Stuart, it's got the right name. The sixth king of Scotland from the right country. And he moved to England, though, ends up becoming the first king of England. But he's the one that got the Bible printed. And you know what he used? His king's authority to get it done. And it is an authorized version. And this book is also about authority. You know why, man? Most men don't get saved. You know why my brother-in-law wouldn't get saved for so long? Because you have to submit to authority. And what people want to do, I spoke to an old friend of mine a while back, and she said she is her own master. And that's what most of them think, and that's what most of their problem is. They are their own king. They don't want to submit to any authority. But this book is about submitting to authority. It's about a king. So it's got the right name. One other thing it has, it's got man properly pegged. In my opinion, it puts man the right label on man for what he is. You know what a lot of those other Bibles do? They take God and turn him into love. That New Testament Bibles, that New World Translation, that New Living Bible. They take a holy, almighty, righteous, just, perfect God and turn him into some faggot-loving, fairy dust-sprinkling, feminine-ish kind of bunch of fable junk. And I appreciate what the King James Bible labels God as, an almighty, holy, just, and righteous God who passes his judgment when he sees fit to do so. And then it takes and it turns man into some purpose-driven, do what makes you feel good, just give your money to my church and you'll be okay kind of person. You know what the King James Bible does? And any of you who have read it, who have been on visitation, know that it isn't about just eat, drinking, and being merry. You know what the Bible says? In Isaiah 64:6, he's filthy and unclean. Man, you will never hear that from a pulpit these days, that a man is filthy and unclean. But that's what the King James Bible says he is. He is filthy and unclean. It also says in Jeremiah 17:9, for the heart is deceitful. Just follow your heart. Let your heart lead you. Your heart is deceitful above all things. Above all things. This is your very heart within your own body. Is deceitful above all things. And here we go. Desperately. Not just wicked, but desperately wicked. That's the very heart that you listen to and follow after to make your daily decisions. To make the decisions that will decide the rest of your future and your life on earth. Be careful about feelings and trusting what your heart tells you. That's why you got to have the scriptures down in there. And I was talking to the teens that if you can get the scriptures down in there, it's going to help you to make the right decisions and help your heart to be that less deceitful and that less wicked. If you fill it, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy scriptures. Psalms 119. It also tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks. If God is saying you need to give thanks in everything, that tells me that man's an ungrateful individual. It's got man pegged properly. Man is not thankful for anything. He's not grateful for anything. He's proud of some things. I like what Brother Engelseth said. Don't be proud of what your kids have done. Don't be proud that you've done this or that accomplishment has been done. Be grateful, because pride puts the emphasis on you, wherefore gratefulness puts the emphasis on God. I like that. I'm going to use it. Matthew 22:39 says, love thy neighbor as thyself. I like that scripture because what God has told me is I am one stinking selfish individual. And if I can love my neighbor a fraction of what I love myself, I've done probably done a pretty decent thing right there, because we will always keep ourselves in mind first. When I got married, I didn't get necessarily married to benefit my wife. I got married because I benefited myself. I did. That's why I got married. I wanted the better for me. I wanted the best woman that was going to be best for me. That's why I married my wife, for me. I work every day for her. And for my child and for myself, because I don't like living on the streets. I've been there. It's no fun. But inevitably, man is so selfish that the Lord had to remind him, love thy neighbor as thyself. I think that's interesting. And in Romans 1:29 and 1 John 1:19, it speaks of man being unrighteous. And that's a big thing. You need to get a hold of that if you never have. You are an unrighteous individual. And the new Bibles don't tell you a lot of that stuff. It doesn't tell you about how the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse you and make you whole and make you clean and clean you of all your unrighteousness. And I believe that the King James Bible is the very words of God. And I will for eternity. And I try to give you some ideas today, some points, and some of the understanding that I have as to why I believe that. And hopefully it's been beneficial to you. Let's close. Dearest Father, we do thank you for such a good book, such a perfect, holy, and righteous book, Lord. We thank you for what you've done to preserve it for us, to get it in our hands, what a privilege it is to have one still. I pray, Lord, that you wouldn't tarry so long that it becomes illegal to have one, that it becomes a matter where we have to stand for our own lives to keep it. But I pray that it would cause no harm to my family or my children or any of my loved ones to be able to preach it and to talk about it, Lord. I pray you'd come soon and get us out of this mess. Not to keep doing this daily grind thing every day after day and living in this filthy, rotten flesh. It's just unable to get away from. We pray now that you'd touch the heart of those who have come this morning to hear your words preached. Pray you'd fill Pastor with the strength and energy that he needs to do your deed, do your work. And I pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.